Well, thank you for coming. Tonight we are starting the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. But as we move towards it, I wanted to read through these verses. I want to start in Numbers chapter 20. And because Moses is going to die at the end of Deuteronomy, we'll read some verses leading up to it. And just to kind of lay the foundation, as you know, Moses was a great leader. He's going to be called the servant of the Lord here in the first chapter, first verse of Joshua. Nothing is taken away from Moses and the great job that he did, but he did run into the situation in Numbers chapter 20 as they've come to the place where they need water out of a rock. And chapter 20, verse 1, it says, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin. This is now southern Judah in the Negev, in that area. And they stayed at Kadesh, where Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, verse 2 of chapter 20 of Numbers. And the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Now this has been going on for several years. I mean, this is towards the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses has dealt with these people from the day he got into the land at Mount Sinai. When he got the law, he came down. They were having a calf worshiping ceremony, and then argued with them all the way through the wilderness. And it has always provided, God's always provided for Moses. And now they run out of water and they begin to complain with Moses. Now, a lot of the people that first generation have already passed away. He's now moving into the second generation, or the wilderness generation. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Now, they're talking about a judgment God had brought on because of how they'd responded to God's not providing the way they wanted to, and they'd been struck. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the desert that we and our livestock should die here? Now, this is the people complaining to Moses. Again, just get that in your minds. And here is Moses directly following God, and the people don't want to leave. They don't want to cooperate. They don't want to worship follow the Ten Commandments. And Moses is patiently working with them. He didn't want to be the leader. He was chosen by God, and God sent him back. And Moses even suggested an alternative. What about Aaron? He's already there. Use him. And so Moses is in this position out of obedience to God, and the people have argued with him every step of the way. They never once said, well, you've laid a lot down. You've cooperated with the Lord. You sacrificed a lot. We'll go ahead and support you. No, they're giving him a bad time. And they're complaining about, what just happened. Wish they were dead too. Why did you bring us into the desert? Verse 5, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. In other words, Moses, they're blaming Moses for God's plan. Moses is one responsible for obeying God, and they don't like God's plan. Now, understand, my point for you to bring that up, is that is the way it is and the way it's going to continue to be as we present the Word of God, the ways of God, the truth of God. We're always going to get feedback, blowback, arguments, and everybody's going to think they're going to have a better idea. And we're going to have to stand our ground because the society, even members of the church, are going to think we've got a better idea. Why are you doing this? Well, it's what God says. Moses now makes a mistake. Moses and Aaron is still with him, went from the assembly, that's the gathering of the people, to the entrance to the tent of meeting. That's the tabernacle in the wilderness. And they would stand at the entrance of the tabernacle, and then they would speak with the Lord, or Moses would speak with the Lord. So this is what was unique about Moses, was he was there. And Yahweh, who is in the tent, it's just not some kind of light show or special effects. The Lord's presence was in the tabernacle, the pillar of the cloud, the pillar of fire, and he would speak. So they go and stand in front of the tabernacle and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. That doesn't mean like some kind of spooky ghost came out or some kind of light came out. That means the Lord, which the glory of the Lord would mean the second member of the Trinity, walks out and speaks with them. So you've got the Shekinah glory. You've got the second member of the Trinity. It's the manifestation of God in the world, and it's the Lord, what we would call, Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, walking out. It's the same Lord who walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the same Lord who, when Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle many years later, he hears Samuel, Samuel. And it's the Lord who's still in the tabernacle speaking to Samuel. So the Lord is in the tabernacle. It's not some kind of light show, not some kind of imagination. He is there abiding with Israel in the wilderness. So he's speaking. He appears and speaks. Moses and Aaron are on their face. He walks out to the front and he begins to give them directions. This is how God spoke to Moses. Appear to them, the Lord Yahweh, you see the letters there, Yahweh said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. As you know, the instructions are, you go out there, take the staff, and the staff is Aaron's rod that budded, meaning it's an indication of the authority that they've been given from the Lord for the priesthood, for Moses' leadership, and they're to speak to the rock. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence. Now the staff was in the Ark of the Covenant, along with a jar of manna, along with the two stones with the Ten Commandments written on them. And they were for, you know, in the presence, they're like memorials. They're for the people to remember the provision. The priesthood was appointed by God, and the law were in the Ark of the Covenant, covered up with the mercy seat. They reach in and take out that staff, Aaron's rod that budded. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock that the Lord said he was going to bring water from. And Moses said to them, now listen, he's supposed to speak back, gather the people and speak to the rock. But again, I have sympathy with Moses. I probably do this daily in my class. Some class, I gather them together and I don't speak to the rock. I speak to the children and tell them, you know, why are you behaving like this? And I make corrections and we go back to our happy jobs there in the shop. So on a minor, little, tiny scale, I feel Moses' frustration. What is wrong with you people? I mean, you got to think, the president, it's like, wants to come out at some point, like, daily. And it's like, what is wrong with you people? But anyway, Moses isn't supposed to do that. But anyway, he comes out, and instead of speaking to the rock, he speaks to the people. Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Now again, there he is. He's supposed to speak, and the Lord will provide. The Lord says, I will bring water out of the rock. You speak, I'll bring it out. Moses says, must we bring you water out of this rock, you rebels? I'm tired of you not listening and cooperating with me. I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing everything. I don't want to be here in the wilderness either. I want to be in the promised land. I didn't even want to go back to Egypt. But here I am. Now, why are you giving me this bad time? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice. Not once, twice, with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and the livestock drank. The Lord provided, everybody's happy, but Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, and the Lord was going to provide. Moses stepped in and said, must we do this, and I'll provide for you again. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, now interestingly right here, he doesn't refuse to respond to Moses. Everything worked out. The community goes their way. Wow, we got to learn to trust Moses. Moses always provides. But the Lord brings Aaron and Moses aside, and he says to him, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community in the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he showed himself holy among them. God was using it as a sign of his faithfulness, of his holiness, of his provision continually. Moses twisted it and got himself involved in it. And the Lord says, you can't go in. Now, is that fair? Obviously, it's fair. The Lord made the decision. He's just. And we don't understand it. And again, there maybe are things going on here in Moses' life that we don't understand. There's more to this probably than we have captured here that I'm going to have time to express. But I have pointed out before, Moses has demonstrated, and this goes back to, even if you want to go four generations, he's four generations from Levi. and Simeon, who struck down the people and slaughtered them because of what took place with their sister. And now Moses is the fourth generation from that. And Moses himself has demonstrated some kind of a temper, some kind of a short fuse. Like, you know, he killed the slave owner or the slave master. Was that right? Was that wrong? Other things he's done where he was quick to respond. And this might be the last straw. Could be. Again, I don't know the whole details. But nonetheless, because he is saying, because you did not honor me as holy and just speak to the rock and let the Lord do it, he's not going to come in. That's Numbers chapter 20. Now, Numbers 27. So this is towards the end. The book of Numbers is the recording of that time in the wilderness. Exodus is the coming out of Egypt. It's the meeting on Mount Sinai. And then Numbers is they begin their wandering. Actually, you begin preparing to go into the land. And the spies are sent out and they come back and won't go in. And then they're condemned to another 38 years in the wilderness. So Numbers, it's called Numbers because they count all the people at the beginning of the book. Numbers. It starts off with Numbers. But it's the wilderness time. But we're going to finish up here at Numbers. And then we're going to see Moses, then Deuteronomy is going to be a short time period. It's going to be Moses talking to the people. As they finish the 40 years in Numbers at the end, then we go into Deuteronomy where Moses now is saying basically goodbye or teaching the second generation, the wilderness generation, the kids that grew up in the wilderness, here's what we did, here's what takes place, and getting their minds ready to go into the land and follow Joshua. So Deuteronomy covers a period of 40 years, recording the wanderings in the wilderness. But Deuteronomy now is the summary. It's Moses basically giving a sermon. Some even say it's Moses singing a lot of it, just singing it to the people. That's, you know, a suggestion. But anyway, Numbers 27, now at the end there. 27 verse 12. We're heading towards the book of Joshua. 27 verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given to the Israelites. Now Moses now, they've gone around the bottom of the Dead Sea. They're on the far side or the east side of the Jordan. They've come up, you know, they're up basically across from Jericho. Some would even place them at the place that's being excavated right now, the place that is Sodom. It's straight across from Jericho. And there was a mound there of an old city. And we could go into this whole thing. But from there, they're looking across. And that was a great place. That's why Sodom was there. And it's being excavated now. It's authenticated. It's Sodom. It's pretty solid evidence. But anyway, he's there looking across the land. And from there, Joshua's going to take him down to the Jordan River and cross and into a place called Gilgal, and then go up to Jericho. So just on the other side of the Jordan. So that's where he's at, in a range, a mountain range. And I have given the Israelites verse 13. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. So if we read, when we read in chapter 20, Miriam died. Right before chapter 27, Aaron has died and was replaced by Eleazar, the priest, his son. So Joshua's high priest is going to be Eleazar. Moses' high priest was Aaron. Aaron's died. He says, after you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters at the desert of Zin, we just read about that, both of you, Aaron and you, disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. Then in parentheses, these were the waters of Meribah, Kadesh in the desert of Zin. Moses said to the Lord, or said to Yahweh, may Yahweh, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. When he says, we had problems when I was here. If I die, these people, they're going to be like sheep without a shepherd. There's no organization. They do not have the capacity. He says, appoint someone that you can have go out and come in, lead them in battle, bring them back in, organize them. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun. Some say Nun. A man in whom is the Spirit. Now remember, Josh's name was originally Hoshea. Hoshea means salvation. But before Moses sent Hoshea and Caleb and the other 10 spies up into the land, sometime at a time, Moses changed Hoshea, salvation, to Joshua, which means salvation with the word Yahweh in it. It's salvation. Yahweh is salvation. So salvation was switched to Yahweh is salvation. So that Joshua is going to be, it was almost like this was planned and prepared all the way through. And remember, Joshua was at one time a slave, and he was one of the slaves that came out with Moses. But he had military strategies, training. He's just maybe supernaturally, if you want to go that way, just because he obeyed the Lord, it just worked out for him. Or maybe he was trained in some kind of military fashion, just like Moses was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. And so when he came out, he's following many of the routines, the lifestyle of his culture. Possibly Joshua or Hoshea was trained in the military, or at some level was familiar with it, so that he moves in, he just takes his skills. Aaron had been trained in metalworking. That's why Aaron made the golden calf. They're just bringing their lifestyle out into the wilderness. Some of it was fine. Some of it got them into trouble. But nonetheless, Joshua's chosen, a man whose name used to be Salvation, who was switched to Yahweh's Salvation. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest, verse 19, and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. So Moses, we're going to have the priest, all the people, and you're going to take your authority and give it to Joshua, and everyone's going to see it. And the priest is going to be there to orchestrate it. Give him some of your authority so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. Now the Urim, as you know, the high priest, which these garments were made in the wilderness, Aaron wore them, handed now to Eleazar, included all the priestly garments, which included the ephod, the final garment that would go on. We'd call it like a chest piece. You could call it some kind of a vest, if you would. But it would walk, it would hang on their shoulders and hang down in front, probably be tied on the sides. But it had a pocket within it right here. It had the 12 stones on the outside, the 12 stones, each tribe was represented by a stone. But then in the pocket inside there, you would take out two stones, the Urim and Thummim. Here it just says Urim, but there would be two stones, Urim and Thummim. The words mean lights and perfections. And how they worked, we've lost the idea, but they could inquire of the Lord. And Moses used it, Josh used it, they're going to use it, David's finally going to use it. But they would take these out and they could ask it questions. Maybe some kind of a radio kit. Hello? Making contact? They could, no, I don't think so. Lights and perfections, some people would say they lit up. They gave directions by, they'd ask questions, the lighting would change. A basic way is they were two flat stones that one was yes, they marked it in the yes side and the no side. You just roll them. It says the lot is cast into the lap. And they cross their legs, sit down, cast it into their apron. And if the stones came up yes, yes, that was a yes answer. Or no, no, that was a no answer. It came up yes, no, God's not answering. So they tried again. God's not answering. That's what Saul ran into trouble with. He was not receiving any answer from the Lord. Now, does that mean, I'm just not feeling the Spirit of God, no prophets are getting a revelation? Or they keep rolling the Urim and Thummim, keep getting yes-no answers. Somewhere in there is the answer. But here Joshua is to receive directions from the Lord through Eleazar, who's going to use the Urim. Now, this is going to be important when we get to Joshua chapter 1, because the Lord, the first thing he's going to do is speak to Joshua. And as you listen to the talk, it really appears that Joshua, or the Lord, Yahweh, is speaking directly to Joshua. He's not using Eleazar for direct. They're going to use Eleazar for certain situations, but it appears as the Lord spoke to Moses, he's now going to be speaking to Joshua. And that's kind of important as we begin the book, because the Lord is going to say to him. If you go with the yes, no, the Urim and Thummim going yes, yes, or no, no, it reduces you to questions about direction and life that are basically yes, no answer. It's like, should we go to battle again? And you can hear David answering, should we invade the Philistines? Yes. Should we go today? Should we go? And they get yes or no, and the Lord gives them yes and no answers. Somewhere in there is the answer. But nonetheless, it was something that Joshua was going to use. Now remember how Moses is talking to the Lord. He goes in front of the tabernacle, falls on his face, and the Lord comes out and speaks to him. That's why it says Moses was like no other prophet. The Lord spoke to him face to face. He came out and stood at the entrance of the tent of tabernacle, the tent of the tabernacle, and just talked to him. That's not a normal way. Even the prophets had visions or some kind of, you know, the voice would come to them of some sort. The Lord would not just walk up and talk to him face to face. That was Moses. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. So in other words, the Lord is going to tell Joshua what to do. Joshua is going to tell everybody else what to do, and everything is going to work. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. Deuteronomy 3. Now, if you read on through Deuteronomy, you know, Numbers, it talks a little bit about the end of everything. Gives you the boundaries. We went through that chapter 34. And now we come to Deuteronomy chapter 3. We got some more activity as they kind of finish up the movements there and the battles. In chapter 3, verse 21, this is Moses now, after having fought his last battles, as the book of Deuteronomy begins. He's going to fight his last battles, and he's going to, well, here it is. Chapter 3, verse 21. At that time, I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes, this is Moses talking, all the Lord your God has done to these two kings, that's Gog and Shihon, in Moab, Ammon and Moab, that they just got, then you go back and read that in chapter 3. He says, you've seen all this. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. In other words, Moses fought the first couple battles there on the east side. And he says, Joshua, you saw what the Lord did for me. He's going to do the same thing for you when you cross over the Jordan. Then he says to him in verse 22, Moses talking to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. At that time, I pleaded with the Lord. And now this is Moses asking one more time. Maybe we could work something out. O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. In other words, Moses, I'm saying, I began to see you actually taking us into the land. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and the Lebanon. I want to see you do the rest of it. Let me go across the Jordan and see that fine land, the Judean hill country, and the land of Lebanon up to the north. But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. So he's telling people as he's closing this down, I told Joshua this, he's going to be your leader. I asked one more time, but he says, because of you, and he blames the people. This was because of you. I just couldn't take any more. That's what he's saying here. The Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me any more about this matter. There's an example of the Lord saying, stop praying. And you can see Jeremiah is told to stop praying for these people. There's places where the Lord will come and say, it's decided, it's done. Stop bringing this up to me. I'm not changing my mind. It's irritating me. Now, again, I'm not saying that I can tell you when God tells you to stop praying about something. I can just tell you there's times where God has said to Moses and Jeremiah, at least two examples, we're done here. I've told you, I'm not changing my mind. So he says, stop talking about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah, that's one of the mountains there on the other side, and look west and north and south and east. I won't let you go in there, but I'm going to take you to a place and you can look at the land. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross the Jordan, but commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him. Don't be moping and you don't get a seat. You go commission Joshua and strengthen him because he's going to do it. For he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So he stayed at the valley near Beth Peor. You can find those places. Chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. Again, Deuteronomy now is Moses going over all the details of their history, going over some of the details of the law, answering some questions, things they're going to be coming up with and facing. It's all taking place in a matter of maybe a day or, you know, a few hours, you know, depending on how long he's talking, but he's putting this all together. Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 1. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. I am now 120 years old. That makes sense. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, 40 years in the wilderness. And I'm now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. Not because he's too old, it's because his time has come to hand over to Joshua. Because he's going to make a point of this. It's like his eye was not dim, his strength was not gone, Moses was fine. I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. Remember, that's the reason. Why am I no longer to lead you? Because you're going to cross the Jordan, and I'm not, and I got to stay here. Now he goes, I'm too old, I can't hardly see anything. He can see, fine. He's strong enough. I just got done defeating the Ammonites and the Moabites. I'm fine. But you're crossing the Jordan, and I'm not, so I can no longer lead you. You shall not cross the Jordan, the Lord said. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. So remember throughout this whole book of Joshua, the Lord is going in front of them. The Lord is the one going in front of them. He's not just sending them out with great strategies. He's on the ground fighting for them, with them. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these. Now, it's like, well, that's kind of strange. That's kind of weird. Well, yeah, to Western Americans in the year 2020, but to Moses, who's talked to God face to face at the tabernacle, and they've carried the tabernacle, and the tabernacle's led them through the wilderness for 40 years. Moses has been with the Lord face to face for 40 years, and now I'm staying, but he's going across. So the fact that he's going in front of you is like he's been going in front of them for 40 years, the pillar, the cloud. So it's not unusual for them. I mean, that makes complete sense. So we should not think of something like he's going to send some mystic magic, you know, pixie dust or something. It's like he's actually there, boots on the ground, leading the people. Now, again, they can't see him in the sense, but he is there manifesting. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and he will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them as he had done did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, who he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. That's going to become a theme. Be strong and courageous. He's talking to the people. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. Two things. Joshua, his calling is to go before the people into the land, to conquer the land, and then when it's conquered, to divide the land up. Now that's important understanding this first chapter when we look at some words. Joshua has been commissioned to go into the land to lead Israel, conquer the land, and then divide it. So what would be a sign of success in Joshua's life? It is going to be to enter the land, to conquer the land, and divide the land for the people. That now you have done what you're supposed to. You will have been successful. What about, and then you can name all of these other things. It's like they're not even on the board. Whenever they're needed, they'll be there. But his identity, his purpose, his success is based in this right here. He says, the Lord, so be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. So Moses, verse 9, so Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests. This is now the first time they're going to have in Israel, as you go from Genesis all the way through, they're going to now have a collection. Now, again, you've got some documents and people recording things, but Moses now is giving them their text, their book, their word, the word of God, which is going to be called the law. Now, be careful when you hear the word law. Do not let that just slip into legalistic terms. You've got to do all of these things. That's involved. There's the rituals that are involved there. But there's a lot of things in Genesis through Deuteronomy that are being written down and handed to the priest. And God is going to refer to this when he talks to Moses. He's going to say, the law, the Torah, everything I've given to you, you must do these things. And there's a lot more than, okay, all these sacrifices and all these rituals. It's going to be encompassing this whole embodiment of God's person in words. A big thing is taking place with literature or writing at this time, even in history, of they've had cuneiform writing of a bunch of symbols from Babylon in cuneiform, the little dashes. They've got hieroglyphics that they've had in Egypt and other places. And the languages were very complicated. The writing was very complicated. You read the hieroglyphics, multiple, I mean thousands. Kind of you think about Chinese letters. Have you ever studied Chinese letters and all the different shapes? And it's like what is taking place right here, coming right out of this area, it may even involve the Hebrews or the Jews in Egypt. But what is taking place is, and this has been being brought to more in the forefront in the study of language, is that this time the very complicated hieroglyphics and other languages like that, they had symbols, but you would have to be a scribe. You would have to be a scribe to memorize and work with this vast amount of detailed letters to be able to write it, to be able to read it. At this time, somewhere, someone took all these sounds and reduced them to what is called, and this is unique. They had writing, but they're going to now create an alphabet. They're going to reduce things to some very basic sounds represented by letters. And instead of having this picture, which means this word, and this picture that means, and all these complicated, they're going to reduce it to 24, 26 letters that can be then put together to make sounds, the sounds that we speak, to make those sounds sounded out in this. And the Hebrews are going to become, in a sense, some of the first literate people where they've got a language. Everybody had writing. There was writing going on in Abraham's day. And people were writing and recording, but it was very complicated. And so right here, it says, right, so Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the elders. So now within that ark, that is just the manna and the Aaron's rod that budded and the stone tablets. There's now going to be Genesis through Deuteronomy is going to be in written form. And that's going to come up. Now, next, chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 34, verse 1. Then Moses climbed to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab. They're in the plains. They're across from Jericho on the plains of Moab. He climbs Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan. Gilead would be the land in to the north of him. Dan would be the land going north of the Sea of Galilee. All of Naphtali and the territory, Naphtali would continue over to the Mediterranean coast across, so going across the north. He shows them the northern borders. And the territory of Ephraim coming down into what we'd say northern Israel. And Manasseh. All the land of Judah going down south in Judah as far as the western sea over in the Philistine territory. The Negev, the wilderness to the south. And the whole region of the valley of Jericho. So now he's coming back up from the wilderness of the Negev, coming back up down into the valley of the where Jericho's at, where he's looking right across the city of palms, as far as Zoar. And remember, Zoar was one of the cities of the plains in Sodom and Gomorrah. So now he's crossed over. Now he's right in there at Zoar. He's looking right down at Zoar. The Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants, and I will let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, on that mountain, as the Lord had said. He, the Lord, buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day, no one knows where the grave is. Moses was 120 years old. So again, the Lord was actually there performing the burial. He was not just a spirit in the sky. He was there and did the burial, manifest and did. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Well, here it is. Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. He was fine. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen like Moses. Now right here, beginning in verse 10, this is where you've got clearly have an editorial note. Now, some people, again, you do what you want to with it, but I think you've got to admit, someone summed this book up, obviously, after Moses' death. Not just Joshua or Samuel, necessarily, but even maybe many years later, they summed it up. Because it says, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Yahweh knew, that's where they're talking at the tabernacle, face to face. So, you could say Joshua wrote it, but I mean, now, you know, 4, 5, 10 years later, there's never been a prophet in Israel like Moses. Well, of course not. He died like 10 years ago. I knew Moses, you know. Or it could maybe be Samuel's day, which is good, but there haven't been that many prophets. It could be. We're not really sure when this would have been added in. But again, the longer it goes, the more powerful statement it is. There's never been a prophet like Moses. But anyway, that's just something to think about. Who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And there ends the book of Deuteronomy. And we turn the page and we are now in the book of Joshua chapter 1. And Moses is gone. And we're not talking many years later. We're talking in the morning the next day. I mean, it's later on that week. I mean, it's like you could say later on that same day. I don't know the details, but this is not like many years later. This is Moses has just died. Deuteronomy is just closed. Chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, and we're talking hours or days, not months, years, centuries. We're talking, again, I had no trouble thinking, in the morning. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid. Now, this is Joshua's called Moses' aid. We're going to come back through this and break it down. I want to read it to you, and then I'm going to break it down for you. We're just going to do 9 verses tonight. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, or Nun, Moses' aid. Now notice he's speaking. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Now I just thought, I'm going to go back and make a crash at hours, days, maybe the next morning. And does anybody pick it up? Why is that not true? It's not the next morning. Because what they do for 30 days? They mourn for 30 days. So again, we're talking a month. Okay, so there we go. Made it correct. But in other words, it's right after those events, right after the days of mourning, they're going to do this thing. He says, I'm about to give to them the land of Israel. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon. I'll do this for you real quickly. The desert is the south Negev, south of Judah, to Lebanon, which is up north where the land of Lebanon is at today, Phoenicia land, all the way up north to the Dead Sea, and from the great river, the Euphrates. So what he's doing, your land goes from the Negev all the way up to the land, the Lebanon, up to the Euphrates River. And so the Euphrates River, that's the furthest north, but it's actually northeast, so it kind of makes it the north border, but also the eastern border. And then they swing it back around. All the Hittite country, then you come back this way, all the Hittite country, and the Hittite would be all the Canaanites. So the words like Canaanites refer to all the kingdoms in the land of Canaan. Or in Genesis, they're called the Amorites. All, even in the book of Deuteronomy, they're called, referred to the Amorites, all these people groups. Here they're called the Hittites country. Now, there was a group of people called the Hittites that came up out of southern Turkey in the Lebanon area. There was a Hittite nation that was discovered in the late 1800s. And so the Hittites are there, but there were Hittites living in the land. But now, in this case, all the people groups are called Hittites. So when we say Canaanites, we're talking about all the different people groups. Are they Amorites or the Hittites? So from the Negev or the desert up to Lebanon to the Euphrates River, all the land of all these nations, all the Hittite country, to the Great Sea on the west, coming back to the Euphrates River, all this land to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and... Now, notice right here, Moses has said this. Now, God is saying this to Joshua. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. And now it says, all the law my servant Moses, my servant, gave you. Remember, that is what was written. That's Genesis through Deuteronomy. It's in the Ark. This is the, in a sense, this is the first time God can say, obey all the law. And when he says obey all the law, he doesn't mean obey all the rituals I gave you. That would be included. He means obey the written word of God. This is not unlike what we've got. Obey the, it goes all the way to Revelation. The written word of God, the recorded word of God. You don't need to go off and find it yourself. Again, you've got a personal relationship. The Spirit lives in you. And follow God. God can lead you. But you do not have to go off and create, find, discover God, because it's been revealed in the written word. Josh is not told to become mystical, you know, seek the Lord and experience. It's like, no, I've got it written down. It's in the tabernacle. You obey the law I gave my servant Moses. And it's very narrow. And here it goes. It says, Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. There's no latitude. Well, this is what I feel. It's like there's no latitude. Right? It's written down. It's a written document. That you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law, notice right here, it's called the book of the law, depart from your mouth. We'll talk about that. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, if you just read that, and just read that, and you don't put some things in context, you get a lot of strange things. It can be very legalistic. Obey the law, and then you'll be prosperous and successful. In other words, your direct obedience to the legalistic letter will make you rich. You'll get money. You'll become prosperous, and a variety of other things. But let's go back and look at that and take a look. Here we go. I've got now the notes. I want to get through this tonight. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. On this now is the English Standard Version. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. So there's several things here. You're talking about after the death of Moses, who was identified as the servant of the Lord, a highly honored title, the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua. Now, how is he speaking to Joshua? Through the Urim, through Eleazar the priest? Or is he speaking to him face to face? I mean, we were told he's going to use the Urim, but also, it appears he's talking to him face to face, giving him direct commands. Just like Moses said, don't be terrified. Now it appears the Lord's saying, we'll think about it. Son of Joshua. But Joshua is now identified as Moses' assistant. He's not identified as the servant of the Lord. He's Moses' aide. He's Moses' assistant. At the end of the book, Josh is going to be called the servant of the Lord. At the beginning, he's appointed, he's in position, but he's known as Moses' aide. For that's what we see right here. Point one, Israel's new leader, Josh, is introduced with, along with his responsibilities, and they're identified in verses 1, 2, 5, and 17. We're going to see that. Joshua, we already talked about it, means Yahweh. His original name was Hoshea, means salvation. Or Joshua's name means Yahweh is salvation. Point 3, after the death of Moses, there's all your verses. We've got it all taken care of. Deuteronomy 34, Deuteronomy 3, 31, and Moses' disobedience in chapter 20 of Numbers. Moses is called the servant of the Lord. Josh is called Moses' assistant. Servant is an honored title, or servant of the Lord is an honored title. It is used to refer to Abraham, David, even Nebuchadnezzar, and the Messiah in the book of Isaiah was called the servant of the Lord. Even there it says, the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. That's several words going to come together. We're talking about in Isaiah, the will of the Lord will prosper in the servant of the Lord's hands. And the word assistant, you got the Hebrew word there, mezeret, meaning aid or one who provides personal service. In other words, throughout Joshua's life in the wilderness, he was Moses' assistant. He was always there on Mount Sinai. He was there at the tent of meeting many times. He was there working and assisting Moses. And we can assume that he was writing things also. And then the Lord said, indicates direct communication. And I've got Numbers 27 written down there. Verse chapter 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, that's a very bold statement, a very blunt statement. Something everybody knows. I mean, it's like 30 days of mourning. They know he's dead. But the point here is there's no turning back. Moses, it's kind of like the final line. It's the bold line. We're not going back. Its only place to move now is forward, Joshua. You are now the new Moses. You are now the man. There's no more Moses, Joshua. Stop looking over your shoulder. And so, I mean, that's kind of a scary statement. It could be a scary statement. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, and again, Moses prayed about this. Put someone there so that when I leave, the people are not like sheep without a shepherd. Now, Moses, the shepherd, is gone. He's dead. Now, Joshua, you are that man. Now, therefore, arise. Because Moses is dead, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, in the land that I'm giving to them, the people of Israel. Several things there again. The first thing he's going to do is take the people across the Jordan. This is a promise that was promised to Abraham. It's the right place, right time. It's what's supposed to take place. He's going to give it to the people of Israel. The promise continues, chapter 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you. Now notice, it's not I'm going to give. And this is one of the themes in this, is the word give or giving, have given. Sometimes it's in the past tense, I have given it to you. Sometimes it's in the present tense, I am giving it to you. Sometimes it's in the tense of, I am going to give it to you. They're all true because it was given to them in the days of Abraham. I am giving it to you as you cross over. You're taking possession of it. But yet it's future. I am going to give it. And we know, even in the stories, as you look at it, they have never really totally taken that land. It's never totally taken the land. David's day, Solomon's day, the closest they came to it. But it's still in process. I mean, that's why the land of Israel didn't take place in Israel. It has been given. It was given. They are taking it. It's being given. And yet we're waiting for it. And Joshua's going to do all those things that are taking place in the book of Joshua. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you. In other words, you can't go anywhere. That's not your land. I've given it to you, just as I promised Moses. And here's the identification. I explained it when we went through. From the wilderness in the south all the way up to the Lebanon as far as the great river Euphrates in the north, all the land of the Hittites to the western sea, the great sea going towards where the sun goes down, shall be yours. I've got it identified there. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Again, this is his purpose. No one's going to be able to stop Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, here's a great word. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I mean, you get the impression Yahweh is standing there with Joshua. Again, it can't be the same as Moses in the sense that Moses was the only one that talked to God face to face. But Joshua is going to meet the angel of the Lord. We're going to see that later on. He's going to stand face to face with the angel of the Lord and bow down to him. So when he's talking right here, there's some kind of direct communication going on. And I'm going to be with you, meaning you can't get away from me. I'm going to be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. There's a promise. You never have to worry about you ever being alone in this battle. Now some words, chapter 1, verse 6. He says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Notice, I was going to give it to them. I've given it to them, but you're going to be the one that makes it take place. Be strong, curse 300 times in Scripture, and courageous, curse 41 times. It means Joshua is to be resolute by showing his determination, confidence, and steadfastness. He's going to have to understand. He's going into an impossible task. It's not going to be based on his strategies. He's going to have to use strategy. It's not going to be based on his great training or their great strength, although they've got strength, they've got numbers. It's going to be based on his, you can't, there's going to be moments of discouragement. There's going to be, just like everything in our lives, there's going to be times of setbacks. But, and sometimes our setbacks are clear indications you're on the wrong track. I mean, I've heard Einstein was the one who said it. Continue to do the same thing over and over again, expecting to get different results, is a sign of insanity. I think Einstein said that. I'm not sure who said it. But it is. You keep hitting your head against the wall. It's going to be different this time. You hit your head, you're just not going to go anywhere. There's a time to look back and say, what's wrong with my life? And make some adjustments and do something different. That's when you're not sure. But when you are confident like this, you've been trained for 40 years. Moses has told you it's all happened. You're in Bible prophecy being fulfilled, and God is talking to you face to face. And this is what you're supposed to do. Go into the land, lead the people, conquer the land, and divide the land. That's the only thing that, well, if it doesn't work out, there's really no other option. You're not created for anything else except to cross the Jordan, conquer the land, and give it to the people. Well, what happens if I run into hard times? And it's going to be a very interesting comical section when Ai defeats Joshua, and Ai comes before the Lord at the tabernacle and falls down on his face and begins to whine and moan. It's like, Lord, you said. And God is going to say, the Lord is going to say, stand up. Because of the very thing that happens right here. Don't be discouraged. Your problem is you're going to get over there and things aren't going to go the way you thought. And you're going to go, I don't know. You know, this is one of those places. Now, again, you can't make this a blanket statement. Don't doubt yourself. Because we've got to keep looking over our shoulders and wonder, because we don't have to always have this clear of guidance. But Josh is being told, be strong and courageous. And the concept there, as we got written down there, it means that he is supposed to be resolute by showing determination, confidence, and steadfastness. Do not quit. If you run into a buzzsaw, pick up and go at it again. Now, again, in some situations, that's a sign of insanity. Don't stop doing that. It's not going to work. Don't do it anymore. But in Joshua's case, it's like you do not quit until you finish the job. Nothing can stop you. And if it does stop you, it just appears to have stopped you. It can't. Nothing can stop you. So in other words, and again, I've got these things written down under point 2:1-5. No one will be able to stand up against you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, meaning be resolute. The idea is repeated again in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Chapter 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Now the word very is added into it, and it's in the Hebrew. Very courageous. Being careful, now here it is, being careful to do according to all the law that that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Now in other words, here's your commission. Go to the land, conquer it, divide it up. No one can stop you. Nothing can stop you. The only thing that can stop you is if you take your eye off the law, off the Word of God. And in our case, is if you change your perspective. If you get a false perspective, now you're nothing's going to make sense. If you take God's divine perspective and apply it to your divine calling, nothing will be able to stop you. You've got divine perspective. You've got the divine calling. You're the man at the right place, the right time, doing what God's commanded you to do. Don't change your mind. Don't change your soul. Keep letting it come out of your mouth and keep going. Nothing can stop you. The alternative would be, well, okay, if you change your mind, if you pervert your reality, if you don't know God, you're going to get confused. You're not going to be able to stand up because you don't even know what you're fighting for. And it's all going to fall apart. Now, he doesn't go that direction. He just tells him this. And again, What's interesting here, if you really think about this, this is Joshua going into battle. You would think that God is going to give him five basic battle plans. These are five strategies and then, you know, some messages. We're going to work on this, have your archers here. What's your battle plan? There's no battle plan. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't a battle plan. In fact, I would tell you there already is a battle plan. Joshua's already got, he's got 40 years of wilderness experience. If he was trained at all in Egyptian military, which he could have been, they're working in all areas in Egypt, the Israelites, he's already got his offense in his, it's like a basketball coach. It's like, I know how to run this game. I've been doing it for 80 years. I know how to play the game. So God is not telling him, hey, I got to tell you how to play basketball. I got to tell you how to fight a war. Joshua knows these things. It's ingrained. It's his training. What he's being told is do not take your eye off the Word of God. You may have military strategy, but they've also got military strategy. The thing that's going to separate you from them is you have your eyes on the Word of God. It's been written down by Moses, and then he tells them, right, you see, it's repeated over and over again. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful. How could you fail? Because be very careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Very is the word I put on here. Point one is added by the Lord to his command. The Lord does that. The Lord's instructions to Joshua are not military. I mentioned that. Verse 3, only the written word of God, the law given to Moses. That's the key to Joshua's success. Joshua's key to this military success is going to be spiritual. Now get this, point 3, A, B, and C. Joshua's key to his success in this battle is going to be spiritual. And this is amazing if you watch this. It's going to be spiritual. The spiritual life will be manifested by obeying God. It's a spiritual battle. You're going to have to be obeying God to win this spiritual battle. But now watch this. It's just right out of Ephesians. Point C, obedience to God would come from obeying the written word of God available to Joshua. That's the written word of God. And again, this is going to be one of the first generations to have it in written form, Genesis through Exodus. It's a spiritual battle. Ooh, it sounds mystical. Sounds like we've got to get into the spirit. No, your spiritual battle is by obeying. Oh, very legalistic. No. Obeying the revelation that God gave you. It's going to be your heart, your mind, out of your mouth. This worldview is going to be coming out. You're going to obey it, and you're going to crush your spiritual opponents because you are in tune with the Creator, with His reality, with His truth, with what we call the Word of God. And you understand, we in our modern world, we can't make it to this. We want to get spiritual. Or if we're not going to get spiritual, we're going to get legalistic, make rules. But you're never going to, it's right here. And that's what's being said right here as you look at this. And it's pointed out very heavily, point 5. Notice how many times in point 5, I've got it written down, in this verse and into the next, obedience to the law or the Word of God was not being overstated here in chapters 1, verse 7 and 8. These are things that says, be careful to do the law according to all the law. Do not turn from the law. Do not turn to the right or to the left. The law shall not depart from your mouth, and you are to meditate on it day and night. You've got to get this thing, has got to surround your whole being. Now, going on to the word meditate, go down to the bottom of page 2, meditation. You've heard this somewhere before, I'm sure. In the context of the Old Testament, meditation meant two things. Meditation meant to focus on God by considering His works, the things He's done, and considering His law or His words. I'll just write words. His words. Meditate on His works. What has He done? Creation, the Exodus, the things He's done in history, the works that He's done, and the words that He's revealed. These are the things you are to meditate. By meditating on the law, you're meditating on God's works and God's words. And then point 2 under A, meditation was not merely a mental exercise, but was done on purpose and out loud, drawing on previous recorded and known information. Once again, very key. drawn on previously known information. You're not seeking this. It's not some kind of Eastern meditation where you empty your mind, where you get in contact with your inner self. There's no emptying your mind. It's grabbing this information that is already available and infusing it in your mind and not forgetting it. It's not finding your inner self. You don't want to find your inner self. You want this to be inside of you already. So again, top of the page 3. Thus, the meditation resulted in the heart and mind expressing the Word of God in Joshua's mouth. Because the word meditation, H-A-G-A, Haga, suggests a barely audible murmur by a person meditating. In other words, meditation, the word meditation, this meditate on it, you must meditate on day and night. It means it's coming out of your mouth constantly. And where it's coming out of your mouth? Because it's in your mind. It's in your mind because it's in your heart. It's in you and it's just coming out. Meaning this worldview, and again, you can talk about mumbling to yourself, or you can talk about it being in your heart. You have a renewed mind, and everything you say and do is the Word of God being expressed out of your mouth. And if you will do that, here it says, oh, I point this thing out. Meditation was not silent. It was not emptying of the mind. It was not concentration on mystical emotions. It was not deep self-awareness. It was not some kind of visualization. And then the idea, I got some more things, but I come back to this, and I'll pick this up next week. Then prosperous and success right there does not mean financial. It goes right back. You're going to meditate on this. It's going to be in your heart, your mind. It's going to be coming out of your mouth, meditating the works and the words of the Lord. You're going to obey that. It's going to win your spiritual battle, and you will be prosperous and successful. Now, you look at the words. I don't have time to. I'll pick up next week. They do not mean then you'll be rich. You'll have more money than you know what to do with. What is Joshua's assignment? To cross the Jordan, conquer the land, and divide it. You will succeed in the endeavor of which I've sent you. Will there be money involved? Maybe not. Do you need, is money necessary? Maybe not. There may be no money. You may not have a house. You may be considered poor by world standards, but you will be prosperous and successful in the endeavor by which God sent you. Keep that. I mean, it's completely foreign from our, you can't, it's like, what? I mean, you can hardly teach that to our culture because these verses, prosperous and successful. Oh, I know what that is. Here's the things I want to do. It don't even work like that. You don't even fill in the blanks. You get your directions, you renew your mind, and you engage in the endeavor he told you to, and you will not fail. You will be prosperous and successful. In fact, the word prosperous, it's only used one time, those two words, only used one time where money is involved. I've got it written down there. And it's not even where you'd expect it. The idea here, you will succeed in the endeavor that I'm sending you on. Joshua, you will be a victor. You will win this battle. How much money will I have? Money. Oh, are you from the 21st century church in America? I understand the problem. It's like this nothing about this about success. Again, not measured by world standards. Okay, I've got to pray. We'll pick this up next week. That's how the book begins. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would examine our own selves, that we would put ourselves in line with your word, that we had again meditated in our own hearts, that we would have it change our lives, have it in our minds, but also be able to live it out in our lives. Father, we ask that we would understand what you've called us to do, that we would not give up, but we would accomplish the things that you've called us to. Father, we do ask that we would make adjustments, not beat our head against the wall, but at the same time, Lord, when we have direction from you, that we would see it to the end, that we would show steadfastness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience.